I talked about the manifestation of God in the midst of God's people. We're beginning to experience that even here. Finally, the last day of the conference. And it's not the emotion, it's not the tears. It's what our brother said last night. The truth impacting the heart. So you obey God today. If God moves upon you, get on your knees, get on your face, obey the Lord. Don't worry about people thinking about you or you're going to draw attention to yourself. No. If God is leading you, you obey Him and leave the consequences to Him. You hear what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Brothers and sisters, this is what we pray for. Don't quench the Spirit. I'm never afraid of wildfire. You know why I'm not afraid of wildfire? Because I've got a Bible. I've got a Bible and it tells me how to bring correction if there is. The problem I fear is no fire. No fire. So, brother, come preach the word to us.
Open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke 24. The 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel. I'm going to read a significant part of the chapter, not the chapter in its entirety, but a significant part, picking up in verse 13. But I want to remind you and me of something. Many of you are familiar, I think, with the Puritan pastor Richard Baxter, who said something along the lines of, I preach as though never sure to preach again. I preach as a dying man to dying men. I want to turn that around on you this morning. I want you to hear as though never sure you'll hear again. I want you to hear as a dying man the word of the Lord. Read along with me, picking up in verse 13. The living, exalted, perfect Word of God. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. And He said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And He said to them, what things? And they said to Him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a mighty prophet in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered Him up to be condemned to death and crucified Him. But we had hoped that He was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find His body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that He was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but Him they did not see. And He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if He were going farther, but they urged Him strongly, saying, stay with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So He went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were gathered there together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Pray with me. Father, you are here. The working of your Spirit, the presence of the Almighty Spirit of Christ is here. This is what we have wanted. This is what we long for, not just today. Lord, we want this every day. Would you work the kind of work that only you can work deep within our hearts? Lord, produce what only you can produce, genuine worship in spirit and in truth. Let it be your voice that is heard this morning among us. Shepherd your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This extended narrative from Luke's gospel no doubt has warmed the hearts of many believers over the course of centuries. You could imagine there's a number of verses that I might preach from in those 24 verses that were read this morning. And rightly so, there's such a depth of content there, isn't there? Truly radiates with the glory of Jesus Christ. And maybe the mountain peak of the text that we read is Jesus beginning to open the scriptures with his disciples and show them in the pages of the Old Testament all of these things concerning himself, expositing the text, as it were, as they walked along that road to Emmaus. But that will not be our focus this morning. I believe because of the nature of the mountain peak moment that we come to in verses 25, 6, and 7, our eyes quickly move over the verses that follow. And that is something I want to remedy this morning. In this sermon, I want to unpack for you the riches of what takes place at the end of this long but extraordinary journey. So look at our text this morning. I'll read it once again. Just the 28th and 29th verse. So they, the two disciples that were walking together, now accompanied by Jesus, though they know him not, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. There are three things that I think we can glean from this passage together that will help us better understand the extremely relational nature of a Christian's walk with Christ. Three things. There's something I want you to realize this morning. There is a responsibility I want you to own this morning. And there is a great reward I want to set before you this morning. So first things first, there's something you and I need to realize about our Lord. We need to understand this foundational and fundamental desire that exists in the heart of our Christ. Jesus actually wants to have fellowship with you and me. All right. Let's just think through this for a moment. Raise your hand if there are times where you sincerely want to have fellowship with Jesus. That should about capture the conference. Otherwise, I don't know why you're here. Okay. And for us, that happens. There's an ebb and a flow to it, isn't there? Sometimes we desire His presence more than others. Sometimes we wake up feeling like we don't even desire His presence. We feel dead and dry. That's our desire for the Lord. I think we fall into a trap of comparing our desires with His desires, measuring His desires by our desires, and that's a trap you need to avoid. The fact is, Jesus longs to have fellowship with you. I don't think we understand this. If I'm being honest, I wake up some mornings and I wonder why anybody would want to spend any amount of time with me. Jesus wants to spend time with me. Jesus wants fellowship with you. What we need to realize is that Jesus wants this far more than we want this. And He loves to be longed for. So maybe you agree with this, maybe not. If not, I hope to change your mind by the end of the sermon this morning. Yet on one hand, maybe you agree intellectually and biblically, but you know little of it experientially. In either case, wherever you're coming from this morning, I want you to hear by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to receive what God has for you this morning. And there are two questions that I want you to seriously consider. Do you, day in and day out, actually live like you believe this? Right? It's one thing for us to nod in agreement this morning and say, yes, Brother Lee, I see that in the text. I see that in the scriptures. It's another thing to actually live like you believe this. If you really believe that Jesus wants fellowship with you, I imagine it's going to change your behavior and your times of communion with Him. That's question number one. Question number two, how regularly are you enjoying communion with this Christ? How regularly is this happening? I think you and I need an encouragement like this one this morning. I know I do, and I trust you really do. Now think of what we've read together this morning in Luke 24. There are these two downcast disciples that are journeying to Emmaus. It's as though their heads are hanging low. They're full of sorrow. They've experienced this loss. And here comes a third traveler who joins himself to them as they walk down that dusty road. And make a note of that. Jesus came to them. They did not go to Him. He comes. And after, in verse 25, the loving but firm rebuke, O foolish ones, slow to believe, after the beautiful Christ-centered exposition of the Old Testament, after the deep encouragement that must have come to those two dear disciples, they arrive at their destination. The two disciples come to their point B on the map, to Emmaus, where they planned to stop and rest and eat. And now it seems that they'll part ways with this traveling companion who will continue on in his journey. Or will they? Well, we know how it ends, don't we? But look at what the 28th verse says. He acted as if he were going further. Now, this is certainly not deception on the part of the Lord Jesus here. Of course not. But think about it. What is Christ doing in acting as if he were going further? I submit that he has a different aim. He is busy working for the good of their souls. And that is why he acted as though he was going further. In actuality, he is prompting something. He is stirring something up within these two disciples. Jesus is provoking them to ask him to stay. Jesus is using this opportunity to stir up longings in the hearts of these two disciples, longings for more time with him. J.C. Ryle put it this way. He sees our Lord sees it good for us to prove our love by withholding mercies until we ask for them. He does not always force his gifts upon us unsought and unsolicited. He loves to draw out our desires and to compel us to exercise our spiritual affections by waiting for our prayers. You need to think deeply on this. We really need to see this, saints. Jesus really longs to be longed for. Do you believe this? He really does. He longs to be sought after. He longs to be constrained. He wants to be wanted. And he will stir up these desires in us so that we might ask him. And to press this reality upon us, God has provided not just this example in the scriptures, but many examples. This text is just one of many. You remember in Matthew's Gospel, the 20th chapter, the account of the two blind men. You remember they were there sitting by another road, and suddenly they hear that Jesus is going to pass by. And when they hear that he is passing by, they begin to cry out, "Lord, have mercy upon us, Son of David." The crowd rebukes them. Be quiet. So they cry out all the louder. Again and again they cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." They are unwilling to be passed by. And Jesus hears their cry. He comes to them and he heals them. Two men woke up that morning without sight. And Jesus passes by, hears their cry, and suddenly they see. And don't we know that God providentially orchestrated the whole thing from before the foundation of the world? Don't we see how God ordered the exact path that Jesus would walk so that he would pass by these two men in whom he would stir up these longings, and so he would hear their cry for help? Don't we know that God orchestrated it all? And don't we understand then how God used a rebuking crowd to engender louder cries in these two blind men? Don't we see this? We should, as we read our Bible. We should read it with supernatural lenses. And shouldn't we read then this marvelous account and believe with all our hearts that Jesus was so very ready and willing to stop and heal them? He wasn't put out. He wasn't disappointed. He wasn't annoyed. This was the plan of God all along. And he worked it. The Good Shepherd worked it for these two blind men. My brother this morning already mentioned the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15. What about her? She's got a daughter possessed by a demon. What is she going to do? She tracks down the Lord. Then we read about this encounter, as Brian already did for us this morning. I won't read it again. This Canaanite woman, we've got some problems here already. She's Canaanite. She's a woman. We're talking first century Israel here. Cultural practices. Doesn't bother her. She comes to Jesus. She comes before him and his disciples. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? From Matthew 15 to Matthew 20. She tells how her daughter is oppressed by a demon and she's desperate because her daughter's in extreme danger. Lord, will you help? And Jesus seems to ignore her entirely. He doesn't even respond at first. So she hangs her head in disappointment and walks away, right? No, she keeps asking. She keeps asking. And the disciples now chime in, get rid of this woman. What an annoyance. Send her away. Jesus doesn't really acknowledge what the disciples said, but he's not acknowledging her request either. What does Jesus say when he finally speaks up? I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, talk about devastating. This is a Canaanite woman. And Jesus says, I wasn't sent for you. What's going on here? What hope does this desperate mother have now? But she won't be silenced. She keeps on. She now kneels before the Lord Jesus. I'm not letting you take another step in that direction. She kneels before the Lord and again says, Lord, help me. And here's the dialogue that follows. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What? What is our Lord doing here? Listen to what she says. Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was immediately healed. What is going on here? Why does Jesus seem to hesitate, seem to push her away, seem to even ignore or reject her? It's because he's cultivating something deep down inside of her. He's using this opportunity to do great good to her soul. Samuel Rutherford said, dry wells send us to the fountain. And Jesus is exposing every dry well, leaving her no other alternative but to keep coming to him. What an encounter. How is it with you? Do you feel Jesus to be far away at times? Have you ever felt ignored or rejected? You know, we sometimes think, sadly, unbelievingly, Jesus, do you even care? Are you even hearing me? Then Satan jumps on the opportunity. He sniffs out unbelief from 1,000 miles away. And he begins to whisper in your ear, well, what's the use? Just stop crying. Why do you think Jesus wants to hear anything from you? Don't you know what you did this morning? Don't you know what you did last week? But then at times, like with this Canaanite woman, fresh faith comes. We remember the promise, open your mouth wide and I will fill it.
And then we resort to strong urges and pleas, and we with the blind men and with the Canaanite woman say, "Oh, Lord, help me." We begin to fervently pray, and there's a breakthrough. Alexander McLaren of the Canaanite woman, he said, because he wished, Jesus wished to bring her to such an agony of desire. I like that phrase. Because he wished to bring her to such an agony of desire as might open her heart very wide for a full blessing, so he let her cry. Knowing that the longer she called, the more she would yearn, and that the more she yearned, the more he would bestow. Do you see the great wisdom of your good shepherd in how he operates for your good? Do you see it? So it was with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that day. Christ's feet were aimed at the road, but Christ's heart was aimed at their good. But Scripture doesn't stop there, does it? To a wrestling Jacob in the 32nd chapter of Genesis, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, says, "Let me go." And Jacob's reply is, "I'm not letting you go until you bless me." And so they wrestle. Jacob wrestling with an angel of the Lord? Wait a minute. Jacob can't win that wrestling match. He's a dead man if God so desired it. But our gracious Lord doesn't want us dead. And yet he wants us wrestling. He only wants in it to do us good. As with the blind man and with the Canaanite mother, so it was with Jacob. And the fact is, saints, Jesus will put us into situations that will then incite us to cry out to him. What is one of the great purposes of trials but to incite us to cry out to him? All so that we will be compelled to ask him to stay. All so that we would plead for more of his presence with us. All that we would desire Christ above all else. All of it that we would want nothing more than deeper and prolonged communion with him. You see, weak and sinful as we are, we can actually compel the lover of our soul to come to us and stay with us. That's what I see in the text. Do you believe this? And in light of this, I want you to remember something important. Christ's delays are not his denials. If that was the case, the Canaanite woman, after being rejected once, should have gone home. If that was the case, Jacob should have just submitted right then and there as he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. Christ's delays are not his denials. Rather, they're his good work to do good to your soul. The weary mother out there among you that struggles to manage her children, often feeling like Christ is distant and unconcerned. In the midst of disobedient kids and spills and messes and hard days, dear sister, I tell you, Christ is at work. He's working to awaken something in you, a deeper love, a deeper longing for him. The hardworking man that's here this morning, who starts his day with a heavy heart, feeling the responsibility of the day. He feels like he's the least of Christ's priorities. And in the midst of often unfulfilling work and weary, weary hours, young man, I'm here to tell you, Christ is working. He's working to draw out within you hunger for communion with him. He's at work. The Good Shepherd is working. You see, struggles are intended by God and given by God to stir up hunger for him. Again, dry wells send us to the fountain. His delays are meant to deepen our faith and deepen our longing for him. Don't see them as denials, but rather his goodness and grace to you. Dear Christian, hear me this morning. Hear me. You can have as much of Jesus as you want. You can have as much of Jesus as you want. He longs for fellowship with you. It's us that ebb and flow in our affection to him. He's ready to draw near. He's eager to commune with the saints. He's on standby right now for you. So, Jesus really does love it when his people ask him to stay. Jesus really does enjoy the longing and lingering prayers of his people. Jesus really does desire to have a deeper, more meaningful relationship with you. I can't say this enough, nor can I say it with enough feeling, but this is a reality we must embrace. This is something that really ought to cause us to rejoice this morning, that Jesus wants fellowship with you. Now, from the realization to the responsibility, and I'll begin to move more quickly. Our responsibility. Believers must seek Christ in prayer. I'm thinking of Psalm 27, verse 8. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Think of this reality. Christ will most likely, I'm not saying definitely, Christ will most likely go unless you keep him. That's what I see in the text. Had those two men that day not said, urging him, stay with us, he would have gone on down the road. Jesus most often doesn't force himself upon us. He stays when and where he's constrained to stay. Are you seeing something of your responsibility now? This seems to be the heart of the 29th verse. Look again. They urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it's towards evening and the day is now far spent. So they urged, so he went in to stay with them. I love that. And I love the language of urged him strongly. That's the way the ESV renders it. Other translations handle that word urged in different ways. One translation says begged. One says pleaded. One says constrained. One says pressed. But they urged him, pleaded with him. I think we get the idea, don't we? This verb is actually only used twice in the entirety of our New Testament. And it's closely related to the verb we see in Matthew 11 and 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, y'all could probably finish this verse, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and what? The violent take it by force. There's the verb again. Take it by force. That gives us extra meaning maybe to urged him. These two disciples that day then seized the opportunity. They constrained the Lord Jesus. Stay with us. It reminds me of Jordanian hospitality. Our church in Denton has a church plant in Jordan, the country of Jordan. And Michael and I now have, I think, made 7 trips over together. And when you go into the home of Jordanians, they're going to constrain you to do something. They're going to constrain you to eat and drink. And it's tea, it's coffee, it's sweets, it's nuts. And you're not getting out of there without eating and drinking something.
And it's as though they bring you a handful of this and you eat it. You should learn to eat it slowly if you're ever there. And you eat it, and then how about more? And it's not a question. They're going to constrain your participation. They're going to do it by force. That's Jordanian hospitality. How are you doing when it comes to constraining Christ to come and stay with you? You know, we have to learn not to neglect the many opportunities that we have to enjoy the presence of Christ. And that's what we so often do. We neglect such opportunities. They're there. Christ is ready. He's the one with a willing heart. And we're the neglecting ones. We're the ones too busy for our Lord. He, running the universe, is not too busy for you. But we don't want Christ to simply pass us by for lack of asking, do we? Let me remind you of another scene in Scripture. Maybe you recall it from Song of Solomon 5. The bride, representing the church, is in her bed sleeping. Her beloved comes and knocks at the door. He says to her from the other side of the door, much like Christ often says to us, and if you have ears of faith, you'll hear it. He says, open to me, my treasure, my darling, my love, my perfect one. Do you believe Christ has such feelings for you? Do you believe Christ would own you as his love and his perfect one? But the bride hesitates. After all, she'd need to redress herself before heading to the door. In getting up out of bed, she'd dirty her feet. Then she hears her beloved put his hand to the latch of the door. Now she's overwhelmed with desire. Oh, I want my groom. So she springs into action. But it was too late. By the time she reaches the door, he's gone. So often we do this very thing. Our distractions, our spiritual laziness, our worldliness, those rotten devices we have in our pockets and hands, our divided heart allows this opportunity of all opportunities to slip away. We trade sweet communion with Christ for far lesser things. But ask yourself, is there really anything, any object, any plans, anything to do anywhere in the earth that is worthy of coming between me and my Savior? I think you know the answer, dear Christian. Is there anything that surpasses communion with Christ? Instead of being like the bride in Song of Solomon 5, we should aim to be like Abraham in Genesis 18, who, when presented with the opportunity to entertain the Lord Jesus Christ again in his pre-incarnate state, he jumped at the opportunity. You remember the scene. Abraham is under a tree and three men approach him as he sat there by the tree in his tent. And again, this seems to be one of the several appearances of the Lord Jesus in human form in the Old Testament. And when Abraham sees the men approaching, he gets up and runs to them. He then bows down before him and pleads with them to stay and eat. So we want to do what Abraham did in his day. This is how we want to respond to these opportunities of entertaining our Lord, of communing with our Lord. Lord Jesus, we want to say, do not pass me by. Come, stay with me. Don't go, stay. And beloved, you have to be far less quick to take no for an answer. Right? Sometimes we pray for 15 seconds and we're like, well, the Lord didn't show up this morning. It's pitiful, isn't it? And I'm as guilty as you are. But what was the mentality of these two disciples? They didn't just invite him in. They urged him strongly. Luke doubles up the language to show how strong of an appeal they made. The language of their lips then reveals the longing of their hearts. Whatever it takes, they are going to ensure they entertain this guest a little while longer. They will not be denied. They must have him. How is it with us? Matthew Henry wrote of this account, those that would have Christ to dwell with them must invite him and be persistent with him. Those that have experienced the pleasure and profit of communion with Christ cannot but covet more of his company and beg of him not only to walk with them all day, but to abide with them at night. This is our responsibility. This is our part as active participants in communion with Christ. He must be sought after. We must be asking and seeking and knocking. And how much more will he give himself to those that ask? So finally, our reward. What is the reward? It's Christ himself. Forget not all his benefits, but more than benefits, we want Christ himself. Look with me at the last words of verse 49. So he went in to stay with them. Praise the Lord for those words. Jesus didn't pass by that day with his disciples. He stayed with them. He stayed with them. He stayed with them. What better outcome could they have asked for? What better outcome could you and I ask for? But that the Lord would just stay with us. Stay, Lord. Don't leave. Stay. The picture of Jesus coming into the house that day and partaking of a meal with his disciples, it's wonderful. You might be thinking, boy, I wish I could have been a fly on the wall in that room. You can have deeper communion and more intimate fellowship with him today. Do you believe that? He was with them just for a brief time. You can enjoy him this morning and this afternoon and tonight. It's a picture of the kind of fellowship that we can enjoy with Jesus Christ. Not seated around a physical table, I grant that, but certainly seated around the spiritual table of soul-enriching fellowship, intimate communion with our Lord. And this sweet communion is a foretaste of heaven on earth. We don't have to wait until the future heaven, in order to really enjoy the presence of Christ. We can experience that now. Christ has actually promised himself to us. Do you believe this? John 14:21, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That sounds like a promise. I will love him and manifest myself to him. I will come. I will be right there with you. Samuel Rutherford, he said that in order to get to Christ, he would go through 7 deaths and 7 hells. Well, thanks be to God, Christ says, I'm ready to come. Simply entreat me. Simply ask me. He's the reward of all rewards. He's worthy of my pursuit and your pursuit.
So shouldn't the reward of Christ Himself be motivation enough? Is there something better that you could ask for than the Lord of glory to come and stay with you? The reward of His person, the reward of His perfections, the reward of His presence? There's nothing greater in the earth. Communion with Christ is to be bliss for the believer. Do you believe this? I think we can all afford to be more violent here. I think we can all afford to be more insistent here. I know I could afford to be more consistent here. Don't you want to fight to have Christ? Don't you want to fight to keep Christ? Don't you want to fight to enjoy Christ? Fight for more time with Him? Because there's none like Him. He's the best of friends, isn't He? The best of counselors. The best comforter. The best encourager. The best conversationalist. The best company you and I could ever keep. It's Him. He is our very great reward, Genesis 12. And only Jesus can meet all your needs. So don't let this altogether lovely one pass you by. Instead, entreat Him, plead with Him, and then enjoy Him. Enjoy Him. Time with Jesus is always time well spent. No better use of our time than this. If anyone hears my voice, the Lord of the church says this morning, and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus really does long for fellowship with you, dear Christian. What more could you want or ask for? Run then to the fountain that is Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 29:14, I will be found by you, says the Lord. Amen.